Go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians tonight, the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 through 7 tonight. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, there is one thing that I'll point out tonight in verse 4. I like this little, these two little words on the beginning of verse 4. It says, "But God." Amen. I like those words, but as we, before we get into this, if you remember, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, it describes the condition of a sinner. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We all started out in that spot, amen, before God saved our soul. And when Brother Richardson was preaching this morning, he was over there in Romans chapter 3, and he talked about today men say that they seek God, amen? But that is not the case of things, amen? God seeks man. God came after each and every one of us, and He had the desire, because He loved us with all His soul and all His heart, and His purpose was to save us. If it wasn't for us, when we get here in this verse 4 here, into our text, it says, "But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." And then it says in verse 6, it says, "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Lord, we thank You for this night that You've given us. Father, Lord, I ask that You'll settle me down. Lord, I get excited when I come home. Father, Lord, I ask that You'll make a preacher out of me tonight. Lord, that You'll take my words and get rid of them, Father, Lord, and You'll just use me and preach through me, speak through me tonight. Father, Lord, help me to feed. Father, help me to put Your word down, Lord. And we thank You for everything that You're doing, Lord. And we ask for these ones that are going through their difficulties, and these ones that are sick, and these ones that are ill, Lord. And I think of my cousin Wade. Father, Lord, I know what it's like to have heart problems, Father, Lord. And we ask that You'll touch him. Lord, we ask that You'll heal his body if it's your will, Lord. Be with them surgeons. Be with them doctors. Touch them. Father, Lord, give them the guidance that they need, Father. Lord, we thank You for all that You're doing, Lord. We thank You for Grace Baptist Church, what it means to me, Lord. And we thank You for the pastor. We give You all glory, honor, and praise in Your holy name. Amen. But as we look at this tonight, one of the things that we need to understand, that as we see that the sinner is dead in trespasses and sin, and we understand that if it wasn't for divine intervention, we would all still be there, amen? I get sick and tired of the area that I'm in, that all these people believe that they have to work for their salvation. They think that it's something they're doing to get along with God. But when you look at verse 4 there, it says, "But God." Without God, there's nothing but God. I like it when God butts into things, amen. I like it when He decides to save an old sinner like me, amen. I'm glad that when He comes down, He intervened in a divine way. And when we look at this evening, we need to understand that He has a plan. God's intervention is personal. These words, "but God," is filled with glory and meaning. And when we think about it, it's the greatest word when God butts into us. But when we look at this, these two words tell us who initiates salvation. It is not man who initiates salvation. It is God who initiates salvation. Amen. And man has this thing that he can come to God at any time he wants and get saved. And some of you might believe that, but I'm going to tell you tonight, that is not Bible tonight. God convicts a man. God comes to a man. God, it says, "but God." We don't pick and choose when we get saved. He draws and He deals with men, and He can choose not to deal with a man again. And when we look, this world today says, I knock on doors and they tell me all the time, they say, well, I'll get saved right before I die. I'll get saved before this, or I'll get saved when I get over. I've been beside deathbeds, and I've been preaching for a while now. I've been at the church for 12 years, but I've been ordained for 19 years now. And I'll tell you something, I've been beside deathbeds, and they didn't have a chance to initiate getting saved. And when we look at this tonight, we see what it says here, and it says, but God, He intervened. It's a personal thing. When we take a moment and you contrast how dead a sinner is and they're dead, and when you contrast how it is and you think about the personality that God has and how He loved us and His intervention, though it's personal, it is also precious. When we look at this verse here in verse 4, it says, who is rich in mercy? But who is rich in mercy for great love wherewith He loved us. Amen. When we think about this, you have to take a moment. What Paul is saying here, he mentions that God is rich in mercy, and rich means to have an abundance. His mercy is abundant. Amen. His mercy is never unending. And if it wasn't for us being saved tonight, we would never experience His mercy. And His mercy has always been there for me. No matter what I've done, no matter how bad I've been, His mercy is there for me. And when we look about that, some people say, well, is He rich in mercy? Yes, He's rich in mercy. But what I like is, as rich as He is in His mercy, He's also that rich in His grace. And when we look and we go farther, we see, though that He intervenes in our lives personally, and His intervention is precious, and this mercy, it means to be moved with compassion. Oh, His mercy. He saw me as a 10-year-old boy up there on the third row in this other building. He was moved with compassion about me. And He was so moved that He decided to send His Holy Spirit to convict me of my sins and to save my soul. And folks, I'll tell you tonight, if you have been saved, you have experienced His mercy. He has convicted you in your soul. And you know, you knew without a shadow of a doubt that if you were to pillow your head, you would go to hell. But God, in His mercy, sent His love. That's where that word, but God. Amen? But God. Oh, I get excited about that, because but God, if it wasn't for God's mercy, but God, but God's grace, but God's mercy, but God's reconciliation, but God's justification, but God. Oh, we get so discouraged, and I think about all that God has done for me when He saved my soul. And when we look at these verses, we need to understand that there is never a more afflicted or more miserable group of people than a sinner, than a lost person. They're blinded. They're without hope. They're dead for all common purposes. And folks, on their own, like was said this morning, on their own, they will not seek God. They will not look for them. They don't have a use for Him. Folks, I have met people, and I have people in my family that are lost and they're dying and going to hell, and they have no need for God in their own power. But there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day that they're going to experience God's mercy, and some of them have experienced it, and they keep rejecting it. And as long as they reject it, there's going to be a day that He could quit dealing with them. But I pray that never happens. I pray that one day God intervenes. Amen. Oh, we think about that, and we think about how He loves us and how He intervenes and how personal it is. And I think about God's love, and I've had people say, well, you know, you preach too much on God's love, but I'll tell you, it's His love for us, because His love is eternal. Go with me to Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 for a moment. Oh, what an eternal love that we have in Jesus Christ. When I think about God's love, and I think about Jeremiah 31 in verse 3. It says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Folks, right there, it talks about a drawing. It didn't say that man sought God. It says that a drawing. He draws us to Him. We know what it says over in John 6:44. We know what the Scripture says. It's talking about drawing us to Him. But when we see His love is eternal. It's an everlasting love. He'll always love us. He'll always care for us. His love is sacrificial. We can go to the book of Romans for a moment. We can go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And when we look at Romans 5 and verse 8, we see that His love is a sacrificial love. It says, "But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Then again, on that verse 8, you see right then again, you see, but God commendeth His love towards us while we were sinners. Amen. But God. I knew that He was going to die upon a cross, but God. And when we look at that and we see what He has done for us and how He intervenes in our life, and we see that His love is eternal and sacrificial, one of the things that I can't get over is His love is unconditional. When you look at verses 38 and 39, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There in Romans 8 and verse 38 and 39, His love is unconditional. I don't know about you, but you know, people's love is conditional. Sometimes it depends on how much you give them, how much you do for them, how much you act toward them, whether they like you or not, whether they care for you or not. Their love is not unconditional. I've learned that out in the pastorate. You think they're your best friend. Just wait until you do something they don't like. They're not your friend no more. Amen? They don't love you like they used to love you. But when we look at this and we think about it, His love is unconditional. No matter what we do, no matter how vile we are, He don't want us to be vile. You know, around my area, there's 17 General Baptist churches in my small town of 11,000 people. And they all tell me that I have lost my mind because I believe that I cannot lose my salvation. Well, I haven't lost my mind. His love is unconditional. I would be a basket case if I thought every time I did something, I was going to lose my salvation. Amen? But I'm taking His Word at face value, and it says everlasting, eternal. Amen? It says that no man can pluck me out of His hand. But when we look at this and we think about His unconditional love, it don't matter what sin I do, I will not lose my salvation. But that does, like I tell my General Baptist people that are around there, that does not give me a right to live an ungodly life. If anything, that gives me the right to live my life godly. That should make me want to live for Him more because I can't lose it. Because it is unconditional. God's love is a personal love. Flip back with me to John chapter 15 for a moment in verse 9. In 15 and verse 9, it says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." His love is a personal love. There's a lot of things that I have seen. As I said earlier, people tell me they love me, but they really don't love me. And then I have found out, though, one thing. My Savior, it don't matter, He loves me. Amen. When I was in the hospital and when I was up there with my heart problems, you know what? I knew that He loved me. Amen. I knew that He would never leave me or forsake me. And that is a love that no man is able to offer another man. You'll find fault in a man. I hate to say it, but husband and wife relationships these days come and go. Family relationships come and go. Daughters and mothers relationships come and go. But God's relationship with you, if you're saved, does not come and go. His life, His love is a personal love. His love is an effectual love. Also, you can go to John 3:16. We all know this verse, and I've heard people say that this is a children's verse. Well, I'll tell you something. This verse is a verse for the world. Amen. This verse is for every man that's alive. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's an effectual love. It's a love that continues. You know, I thought about this, and it talks about the love of God. And there was this medieval monk, and he announced that he was going to preach. He was going to preach on the love of God. So what he did is when they all gathered into the cathedral, they blew all the candles out. He told them to blow all the candles out, and the congregation was there, and they were waiting for him to speak. He lit a candle, and he pointed it at the crucifix, and he showed the hands, and he showed the feet, and he showed the head of Jesus Christ, and he showed his side. And he blew out his candle and he walked out the door. That was his message on the love of Christ. You know, I think about that. And as I was reading that, I thought about how much love did that show when he willingly laid down his life for my soul. But God. Not like the Hollywood picture shows that he fought and he struggled with the soul. I don't believe that. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that he laid himself down. And in his blood wasn't spilt. It was an accident. It was shed for us. And when we look and we think upon that, and I think about that, that is the love of God. Him dying upon that cross for us. That we could have a reconciliation with His Father, where we could have a relationship with an Almighty God. And when we go farther, we need to understand, as we look back into Ephesians, we need to go back to this verse. It says, His great love, wherewith He loved us. Oh, what a great love. You know, when we think about this, when we were in the depths of our sin and when we're deserving nothing in His wrath, the only thing we deserved was His wrath and damnation. He had no reason to reach out and redeem us, but He did because of His love. You know, it says, by grace are you saved. It's not by works. Y'all know all this. This is just the beginning of this message. It's not by works. It's nothing that I do. It's not about how good we are or what we do and how good we treat the preacher. It's about what we do with Jesus Christ. Salvation is in a person. Salvation is not in a church. Salvation is not in a preacher. It's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. And as we go farther and as we look tonight, we need to understand that as we go, it says His great love wherewith He loved us. You know, we need to understand that God's intervention is profound. When we look at verse 5 here, it says, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You know, it says, even when we were dead, God did not wait until we improved our condition. Folks, there's nothing we can do to improve our condition to get Him to save us. I have people tell me all the time, well, I'm going to get saved when I clean myself up. Well, I have news for them. They'll never clean themselves up. But I do know this. God can clean people up. It says that in John 15:13, it says, greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for a friend. And Jesus is the friend that laid His life down for us. And He's the only one that can clean us up. It's a divine intervention. But it's also a divine identification. We look at verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. This verse 4 describes that divine intervention, but it describes God intervening in our life to bring us to Jesus Christ by His grace. It's all by His grace. And when God intervened in your life, He brought us out of a spiritual death and made us alive. And as it says in Colossians 1:13, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. When I think about this, you know, we need to understand that when we are placed in Christ, you know, I think about this. When we're placed in Him, our position in Him. You know, what was your position before you met Him? You're a lost and dead sinner. But what is your position after you met Him? You're saved. You're born again. He intervened. He redeemed us by His love. And if you look at verse 5 for a minute, it says, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together, you see, with Christ. You know, with Christ. In His grace. And then you look at verse 6. It says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. And then in Christ. And then in verse 7, you see the next word. It says, through Christ. When we look at that, we need to understand that we were separated from Him. But once we receive Him as our Savior, we are placed in Him. We are sitting in Him. We are as good as in the heavenlies. Oh, we should be excited tonight. On them two words, but God, what He has done for us. We are identified in Him because of His resurrection. We are in Him because He resurrected. It says He hath quickened us together with Christ. And quickened means to make alive. And I'm not talking about the second coming of Christ. I'm talking about the resurrection of my dead soul, amen. When He placed me into the heavenlies, amen. When He put me right there beside Him, amen. It says, I'm as good as being there. That's the only way I can put it. I heard a guy on the radio the other day try to explain this, and by the time he got done, I was sweating because I couldn't understand what he was saying. But all I know is what it's saying is that when I'm in Christ, I'm as good as I'm being in heaven. And it means that it does not mean that I will not sin. What that means is that I have, when I die, that I'll go be with Him. It means that I have everything that I need here. I have Him. I have everything I need to live a godly life with Him. Folks, we have a tendency to forget that but God butted into our lives. And if He truly butted into our lives, we should live different. When people come around you, you should be different than the other people. When your grandchildren see you, you should be different. You should be different than other people. And folks, we have a tendency to wonder what's wrong with our children and what's wrong with our grandchildren. And in their houses, nobody is different. They profess something. It's like around my church. I'll pick on my church for a minute because I pick on them when I'm there. And here's the thing. They wonder why their kids are back-talking. They wonder why their kids are yelling at each other. And when they correct their kids, they're doing the same thing. There is no godly testimony in the house anymore. A question for you. When's the last time that your children have seen you read your Bible and pray? When's the last time your grandchildren have seen that? When's the last time has your children, could your children say about grandma or grandpa or about mom and dad, that mom and dad are blood-bought Christians? That they live. They live what they say. At our house, we're going to church. I like what Brother Gallagher said this morning. He said it wasn't an option at his house. Well, folks, it wasn't an option at the Dame house either. You know, my dad, I tell this on him, and he's sitting here. So I remember him coming in there one morning. I was about 16 years old. He said, "You need to get up and go to church this morning." I said, "Dad, I'm not going this morning. I was out all night." He said, "You came in at 11 o'clock. He said, "You're going to church in the morning." I said, "No, Dad, I'm not going to church." He leaves. He comes back. He said, "You're going to church." And all of a sudden, I felt a hand grab me by the ankle. And I felt my body come off the bed. And I was in the floor. And guess what? I was in church. Amen? We laugh about that. I laugh about that now. I didn't really appreciate it at that time. But folks, I'll tell you something that I learned from this church, something that I learned from men of this church, and something that I have taken with me into my ministry is the consistency that I've learned from the people of Grace Baptist Church. And this church has been a big influence on me. And it's because of God's grace that I'm in the ministry. But I'll tell you, I learned how to be committed. I learned how to have a mind to work. I learned that church wasn't optional. If you said you were saved and you said that you loved the Lord Jesus Christ, that you needed to be in church. And folks, we've got to continue to bring that message because we are not the ones that are, we're not the ones in charge anymore. We have a government who would like to see everything that we believe in go away because it would further their agenda. And folks, we are still a remnant of God's people. And it's but God. But God, because He intervened into our lives. But God, because it's a personal relationship. But God, because He's in it. But God, because we're through with Him in Christ. But God, because we're seated with Him. That is the reason. That is the reason we continue to serve. That is the reason why we love Him. That is the reason because of He's rich in mercy. Because of His grace. Because of everything that He has done for us. But God. And we have a tendency to say, "Well, you know, the group today, they just can't handle the King James Bible anymore." Well, folks, I sat and talked to a man last Saturday that told me that the young ones needed an easier Bible to understand. No, they just need to get saved and read the right Bible. And he talked to me, and he's a dentist, and he said, well, he said, I'd come to your church if you would use an easier Bible with your teenagers. It ain't going to happen. We're going to use this King James Bible, and we're going to continue to use it even if they take it away from us. Folks, we have to get to a place that we understand that everything He's done through His Son is worth dying for, worth fighting for, because it all goes back to but God. And we have to encourage ourselves. We can't encourage ourselves in other preachers. We can't encourage ourselves in other churches. We have to encourage ourselves in this one thing, but God, because God loved us. And folks, that's where we get our fight from. That's where we get our stay from, is from God. Through His resurrection, identified with Him. We are identified through His ascension. It says, and hath raised us together with Him. You know, when I think about this, there's other verses that we can look at. Go with me to the book of Acts. I don't want to be long-winded, but I'm enjoying myself. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. You know, when we think about this, you know, he ascended back to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of his Father. And you can go to the book of Mark for a moment. Also, Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. And it says, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And there's more verses. You can go to Romans 8 and verse 34. It says, who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Folks, I know where he's at. Amen. Stephen saw him stand. Amen. He's where he says he is. And folks, we because of his ascension, because of the resurrection, we have power to continue on serving him, continue to go forward, because he's done something that no other God, so-called God, has done. He rose from the dead. He is seated in heaven, and he's still alive. You can find Muhammad's bones. You can find Buddha's bones. You can find anybody, these ones that started these religions, Joseph Smith and Madeleine O'Hara, you can find all their bones. But you cannot find Jesus Christ. And when we think about that, that should give us power. We are identified with Him in our position. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, you know, I realize today that we're still in this world. And I touched on this a little earlier, but we're seated with Him. We're seated with Him where we can serve with Him. He has quickened us together. He's raised us together where we can serve Him, where we can worship Him, where we can continue to be the remnant in the United States. Folks, we're still here for a reason. If we didn't have a reason anymore, He would have already came and got us. But there are still some people that are lost and dying and going to hell, a lot of people. And I've got an uncle that I pray for every night and pray for every day that I want to see get saved before the rapture comes. And folks, there's other people that we pray for, and there's loved ones that you have that you pray for. And folks, we are seated together. We're left here to finish. But God. You know, if God would have never butted in, we had been in a mess. And you know, I think about what all He has done. And I think about how He loved us. But He had some divine intentions for the believer. When we see that the divine intervention, the divine identification, there's a divine invention, intention, excuse me. He says what His intentions are in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 2. He said that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. God intends to reveal the riches of His grace to us. You know, this verse indicates that God will use the unfolding ages. What I think that means is that He's going to unfold eternity for us, and we're just going to see how great and wonderful He really is. He's just going to roll it out to us. He's going to roll out all that grace and that mercy. And it said that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace, His abundant grace. He's going to give us things that we don't deserve. And when we look at this, when we arrive in heaven, He will be able to show us and we'll be able to comprehend the extent of His grace. I can't comprehend grace right now. I try. I got all these things written down in my Bible, what grace is, the definition of grace. But I just can't comprehend the marvelous thing that He did with the grace when He saved me. And when we think about that, you know, the riches of that He has for us. And when we look at this, you know, He intends to put this out. And how will we respond? Go with me to Revelations for a moment, chapter 4. When we look at Revelations chapter 4 for a moment, verses 10 through 11. It says, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Then we can go to Revelations chapter 5 and look at because of all the exceeding riches of His grace that has been extended to us. And then it says kindness towards us in Christ. Oh, I think about the kindness that He's given us. You know, God intends to reveal His riches, but the kindness. You know, I can't think of any more kind thing than just allow me to be in heaven. Amen. And some of these people who believe they're going to be in the outer gate and all that nonsense, I'm sorry for them. But I believe that I'm going to be in the city where the Lamb is the light thereof. I believe that I'm going to be able to sit at His feet. And I know there's many Bible characters I'd like to see, but there's one I want to see most of all, and that is Jesus. He saved my soul. He butted in, amen. It says, but God. I'm going to see His kindness. I'm going to receive His mercy and His grace. I've already got His mercy and His grace, but the exceeding riches of both of them. Oh, I can't wait. Folks, if anything but God should encourage you to go on, it's hard right now. It's not easy. Just this afternoon, I got a phone call. And this guy calls me on the phone. He says, I just want to let you know that I don't appreciate you putting your tracks and your literature on my house. It trashes up my house. And he left this message. He says, call me if you get this message. Well, I called him back, but he wouldn't answer the phone. Folks, it is not popular to be a Christian. And it's especially not popular to be a Christian who lives like a Christian. But God, we can do it. But God, we can overcome. Folks, it's all about seeing Him. If you're saved tonight, you know you're going to see Him. But you know, the reason why we get so down in the mouth as Christians, and most Christians in most local churches don't have no peace, it's because they're not involved in the things of Jesus Christ. And if you stay on your knees and stay in the book and keep your eyes focused, you will have peace in your life. Because if you're focused on Him, He takes care of your life. And we have our hands off of it. Here we go again, but God. But we have to let God intervene. We have a free will. And some of you are fighting things tonight. Some of you say, oh, I know what the Bible says, Brother Gene, but I just can't believe it. If you're saved, you have the ability to take Him at His word. You really do. He gives us the faith. He gives it to us. Brother Richardson.